We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Turn, please, to the book of James. You will remember that we're preaching through the book of James, a very practical book. We call it Religion in Shoe Leather. That is the book of James. Very practical, practical religion. Our religion in street clothes. And today we want to talk about the anatomy of a sin, or look for the hook. And I want to read, please, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. That's implied, but certainly there. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The book of James uses the word temptation in two senses with two meanings. Some temptations are tests, they're trials. They're not an inducement to do evil, but simply the test and the trials and the hardships of life that come to us. These are sent by God in order to make us stand. But there are other temptations that are inducements to do evil, solicitation to sin, which is sent by Satan to make us stumble, not to make us stand. They're not sent to strengthen us, but to weaken us and to destroy us. And it is that kind of a temptation that we're dealing with this morning, the temptation to sin, the inducement to evil. And you'd better listen, because the devil has already laid plans to sabotage your life. The devil has already dug his pit that he wants you to fall in today. And you're going to be bombarded the rest of your life with unbelievable temptations in every area, and it is so important that you learn not to succumb, not to be taken by the devil. Three things I want us to notice this morning. Point number one, a definite possibility. Point number two, a divine impossibility. And point number three, a direct responsibility. All right, are you ready? First of all, let's look at the definite possibility. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Just underscore the phrase when he is tempted. It doesn't say if he is tempted. It says when he is tempted. Dear friend, you're going to be tempted. You say, not me, I'm a Christian. Ha! Jesus was tempted in all points like as you are. And you're not immune to temptation because you're a Christian. To the contrary, the temptations will increase. They will not diminish. Did you know that? Many people don't know that. Many people think that if you're a Christian, and especially if you're a good Christian, you're not going to have any temptations. Jesus had temptations, and so will you. Sometimes people say, oh, I wish I didn't have to work in an old office. I wish I could be a preacher. I just wish that I could be a minister of the gospel so I wouldn't know any temptations. Don't you know that the devil aims his biggest guns at God's preachers? Don't you know that? Of course he does. So would you if you were the devil. All of us suffer temptation. The minute you become a friend of God, you become an enemy of Satan. And when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil opens the doors of hell to blast us. That's something that we need to learn. I tell these new Christians when they come down here and give their heart to Jesus Christ, if you've never met the devil, it's because you and the devil have been going in the same direction. You turn around, you'll meet him head on. If you're a Christian, can you say amen to that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. There was one man who was, he worked for his mean, cruel boss. His mean, cruel boss wasn't a Christian. This man was. He'd recently been found by the Lord, or had found Christ, and he was somewhat unlettered, but he loved the Lord fervently. But he was always telling his boss that the devil was dogging his footsteps and that he was having difficulty with temptation. One day they were talking about it while they were out duck hunting, and the boss said to him, Sam, he said, you're a strange creature. You claim to be a Christian, and yet you're always talking about wrestling with temptation, the devil always being after you. He said, I'm not even a Christian. I make no pretense of being a Christian. The devil never bothers me. How do you explain that? He said, well, boss, suppose we shoot two ducks. One of them falls dead, and the other's still flopping in the water. Which one are we going to go after first? Well, he said, the one that's still flopping. He said, that's right, boss. The devil knows you as a dead duck. And that's true. The devil doesn't have to worry some of you. He's already got you. You're dead. If the devil's after you, it's a sign of life. And there are going to be temptations. All people everywhere meet temptations, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. But if you're a child of God, the strength of the temptation may increase, but the strength to overcome the temptation will increase also, and it makes it very glorious. But don't get proud. Don't think that you've come to the place where no longer you're going to be tempted. That's absolutely ridiculous. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And the proud man tempts the devil to tempt him. May I say that again? The proud man tempts the devil to tempt him. And so there is a definite possibility when he is tempted. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is a divine impossibility. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. Now, the word with evil is supplied, but that, of course, is inferred. God does not tempt us with evil because God cannot be tempted with evil. It is absolutely impossible for God to do any tempting. You see, man by nature wants to blame his sin on God. You didn't know that, did you? But a lot of what we call the alibiing and the excuses for sin are really just blaming our sin on God. Now, most people don't just come out and say, God made me sin. No, they're more clever than that. They have sort of a disguised way of saying that God tempted me to sin and that it was God's fault. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? Well, of course, you don't remember. You weren't there. Not most of you. But when Adam sinned and God came walking in the midst of the garden, God remonstrated with Adam about his sin. Do you remember Adam's little neat alibi? Adam said, the woman thou gavest me. She gave me to eat and I did sin. Now, really, God, it wasn't my fault. It was either her fault or your fault. The woman thou gavest me. Now, that sounded pretty good. It really is not my fault. I'm not really guilty, God. You did it to me. You placed me in this situation. Someone said that God blamed Adam. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Adam was the one who didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam wanted to blame God. He just wanted to make it look like, well, it's just circumstances. It's just my environment. Something went wrong. Now, James is just going to pull the rug out from underneath you if you're trying to blame God. He says, now, there are two things that are impossible. Number one, it's impossible for God to be tempted with evil. You can't tempt God with evil. The devil can't dangle any bait in front of God that God is going to go after. Why? Because God has it all. There's nothing God needs. There's nothing God wants. He is sufficient in himself, and God has no itch the devil can scratch. And God is completely whole. But not only is God completely whole, God is completely holy. He is the complete other of sin. He is the antithesis of sin. It is absolutely impossible that God could be tempted. Someone says, well, now, wait a minute. Wasn't Jesus tempted and wasn't Jesus God? Yes, Jesus was tempted and Jesus was God, but Jesus was more than God. Jesus was also man. Jesus shared our humanity. And in his humanity, Jesus was tempted. But in his deity, Jesus was without sin. Praise his holy name. But God in his essence, in his nature, in his divine nature as God, God cannot be tempted with evil. And also God cannot tempt with evil. There's something about sin that makes a person want to share it. Have you ever noticed how those who drink will try to get others to drink? Those who smoke try to get others to smoke? This is why Satan tried to induce Eve to sin, because he was a sinner. He has a product that he wants to export. Well, the product that God exports is godliness. And God does not tempt people to sin. And so no one can say, God tempted me. You see, if you could say God tempted you, then you would have a perfect alibi. A perfect alibi, because who can fight God? I mean, everything God does, he does well. And so if God places you in a situation that is beyond your control, whatever, then you are able to blame God. Now, we're still doing this today. We don't say, the woman thou gavest me. Here's what we say today. The ghetto I was raised in. Or the glands that I inherited. We somehow want to still blame God. You know, the parents that raised me. My mama warped my psyche because she wouldn't let me push my mush off the high chair. And something happened to me, and that's the psychology today, that man is not evil, he's just ill. Man is not sinful, he's just sick. It's not really his fault. It's something that just happened to him. And man is still saying to God, God, the woman thou gavest me, the background thou gavest me, the parents thou gavest me, the body thou gavest me, the environment thou gavest me, and God won't buy it, friend. God's not buying it. There's one thing that God will never accept for sin, and that is an alibi. God tempteth no man with evil. Neither can he be tempted with evil. But oh, what good alibiers we are. You ask a man, say, why do you drink? He says, why do I drink? Man, I drink because my wife nags me all the time. It's the only escape. Nag, 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 nag. That's why I drink. Say to her, why do you nag him all the time? Nag him? Why wouldn't I? Drink, 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 drink. That's all he ever does, drink. Everybody can give you a reason for why they do everything. Rather than saying, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh God, standing in the need of prayer. There is a definite possibility that you're going to be tempted. There is a divine impossibility that God can be tempted with evil, or that God will tempt you with evil. Now, the third thing and the most important thing that I want us to say is the direct responsibility, therefore. Here James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts the responsibility for sin right directly where it belongs. Look, if you will, in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. All right, now look, I want you to notice this direct responsibility. I want you to notice that sin is an inside job. It's not something that happens from without. It is something that happens primarily within. Sin is an inside job. Here, James doesn't even say that the devil made you do it. You can't say, the devil made me do it. You're going to have to say, I did it all by myself with just a little help from my friends. Now, let me give you the illustration. James illustrates it by an immoral woman seducing a man, or by a man seducing an immoral man seducing a woman. Now, of course, if he or she is seduced, it's a sign they're both immoral. It's a thin pancake that doesn't have two sides. But I want you to notice that is the figure of speech that he's talking about. Now, he's not just merely talking about sexual sin. He's not merely talking about the sin of adultery and fornication and immorality. But he is using that kind of a sin as an illustration of all kinds of sin. There's a certain seductiveness to sin. And so I want you to notice what James says about the anatomy of a sin, and you'll understand why I called it look for the hook. Now, he says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, this word, drawn away, is a word that is a fisherman's word. That's literally what the word means in the original language. It is a term that would describe a fisherman who catches a fish by using a special bait or a lure. And here's the fisherman. He knows that Mr. Bass is out there somewhere, and he's trying to outthink Mr. Bass. And so he says, I just believe Mr. Bass is hungry for this particular fly. And he takes it off his hat and puts it on there. Or Mr. Bass is hungry for this particular worm. Or Mr. Bass would like this particular spinner. Now, he's trying to outthink Mr. Bass. And then that fisherman takes that rod and that reel, and he throws it out there just right where Mr. Bass is up under that log, and he knows there's a lily pad there. And it lands in the water and makes a little ripple. And then Mr. Fisherman waits for a moment, and he twitches it once, reels it a little, and lets it sit there, and then he twitches it again. And, oh, Mr. Bass is watching it and watching it. And there's something in Mr. Bass that says, I want that. And so suddenly Mr. Bass can stand it no longer, and he just explodes and gobbles it up. And he finds out it's got a hook in it. And the fight is on. Now, that's the word that James is using. Every man is drawn away of his own lust. First of all, it's like a courtship. Do you know how some of these women get a man? Just like a fisherman gets a fish. See, look for the hook. Forget the bait, look for the hook. There's a hook there. See, the devil always has a hook. Oh, the bait looks good. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not tempted that way. Well, the devil knows what kind of bait to get you with. Remember, James is only using an illustration. You see, he threw out three separate baits to Jesus. First of all, turn these stones to bread. He baited his hook with bread. Jesus said, I'm not going to take that bait. And then he said, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And he baited the bread with pride, and Jesus wouldn't go for that bait. And then he took the bait of materialism and threw it out. You see, the devil was fishing, fishing, fishing. But Jesus refused to take the bait. But the devil is a fisherman. So the first thing I want you to see is the courtship. The courtship. The devil comes along and he sort of courts you. He sort of tantalizes you with a sin. He dangles it in front of you. It may be lust. It may be pride. It may be envy. It may be dishonesty. It may be revenge. It may be any one of a myriad number of sins. That's the courtship. Then secondly, there is the consent. The courtship is the word drawn away, but the consent is the word enticed. It literally means trapped. You see, there's no sin yet. When the bait is dangled, there's no sin. But while you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And while you can't keep the devil from casting temptations in front of you, there comes a time when you consent to that temptation, and then when you do, the hook is set. When you say, I will. You see, an unholy marriage takes place. Down the aisle comes an unholy desire. And coming from the other side comes the will, and the devil presides over that ceremony. When the will and the lust agree, when the will says, I do to the lust, then a marriage, an unholy marriage, takes place. First of all, there's the courtship. Then there is the consent. Then there is the I do. And when that happens, the hook is set and the battle is on. The next step is the conception. Because out of this marriage, there comes a child. I want you to look at it. Look at it. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. That's the courtship. Of his own lust and enticed, that's the consent. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That is the conception. Now he's talking about an unholy marriage here that produces an unholy child. And the child of lust and the will is sin. Sin. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Now, at first it doesn't seem bad at all. No, sirree. I mean, after all, when a baby is born, that's a pretty happy time most of the time. And most people are pretty proud of their sin. They say, oh, what a beautiful baby. This is wonderful. And they have a good time. Do you know the mistake that some preachers make? They try to tell young people that there's no fun in sin. That's ridiculous. Or they try to say there's no pleasure in sin. That's ridiculous. Man, there are folks out there living in sin, having the time of their life. Don't you know that? And sometimes preachers, meaningfully but silly, will go to a high school auditorium and tell the kids, now kids, you can't go out here and get drunk and have any fun, and you can't run around and commit fornication and have any fun. Man, come down to the church. That's where the fun is. Oh, that makes me sick to hear that kind of stuff. Man, the kids are too smart. They're having the time of their lives. They're having barrels full of fun. There's pleasure in sin. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin. And when the lust and the will consent, and there's a conception, and a baby is born, and that sin is spawned, they say, wow, this is great. What a beautiful baby. The pleasures of sin. But the Bible says the pleasures of sin are but for a season. See, don't forget that. But for a season. You see, the devil is too smart to go fishing without any bait on his hook. A man was walking down the road one time, and he had a basket on his arm, and in that basket he had some pods of beans, and he was dropping them out on the ground, and there was a herd of swine following along, gobbling up those beans. And someone said, "Mister, that's a strange way to feed your pigs." "Oh," he said, "I'm not feeding them. This is the way I take them to the slaughterhouse." Amen. You see, the devil has a basket on his arm, and in it are the pleasures of sin. There, first of all, is the courtship. He just dangles it in front of you. Then, after the courtship, there's the consent, when the will says, "I do." And after the consent, there is the conception, an unholy union of the will and the lust. And a child is born. And the name of that child is sin. Listen to it. "And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth," or "giveth birth to," that's what it means, "sin." Oh, but it's not finished yet. I want you to see not only the courtship and the consent and the conception. I want you to see the completion. The completion. You see, that's where we fail to understand. Look at the completion, if you will, here in this verse of Scripture. And it says, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The completion. You see, you need to see the finished product of the devil's art. The reason that some people don't fear sin is they don't look far enough ahead. They don't see sin when it is finished. Now, we Christians who sometimes are not up on our sanctification, we excuse ourselves by saying to someone, "Don't be too hard on me. The Lord's not finished with me yet." Well, I want to say to you, if you are not a Christian and you're feeling that you're doing pretty good right now, don't be too easy on you. The devil's not finished with you yet. The devil, you see, sin when it is finished. There are a lot of people who are being pretty easy on themselves because they have not seen the finished product. The finished product of the devil's art. The child of lust is sin, and the child of sin is death. That's the devil's LSD. Lust, sin, death. There is the progression. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the completion of the whole thing. You need to see the total product. Dr. Robert G. Lee used to say, "You can eat the devil's corn if you want to, but he'll choke you on the cob." Amen. You see, the bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth shall be filled with gravel. Let's just look at some scriptures. We're talking about the finished product of the devil's art. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23 for a moment and look in verse 31. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Did you know there are few things on earth more beautiful than a glass of wine? Ruby red, sparkling. It moveth itself aright. Say, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever noticed that the most tantalizing and beautiful advertisements are generally the liquor and cigarette advertisements? Have you ever noticed that? You know, all of this, they make it look so beautiful. And it's just so tantalizing. Man, you just almost want to lick your chops when you see it. And the little beads of frost on the outside of the glass. And, oh, they spend thousands and thousands of dollars making their bait. Because you are the poor fish they want. And, oh, I'm telling you, they know the bait. Listen, these fellas are in the tackle business, and they know how just to do it. But you see, you need to look for the hook. I want you to see now, continue to read here in the Word of God here in verse 32. "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Not at the beginning. At the last. sin when it is finished. When I was down in Florida, I had an artist to paint for me a sign that I put on our parking lot. And it showed a picture of a man in an alley with a beer bottle in his hand by a garbage can with a big old rat about that long running past. This man was passed out holding that beer bottle in his hand. And underneath I put these words, the finished product of the brewer's art. At that time there was a particular brand of beer that had for their byline, the finest product of the brewer's art. I just changed a little bit and said, the finished product of the brewer's art. Well, one day I got a telephone call from Mr. Brewer himself, and he said, Mr. Rogers, I need to see you. I said, I'll meet you in my office in 5 minutes. And I knew what he wanted to talk about. Well, he said, it's that sign of yours out there. I said, what about it? He said, I believe it discriminates on my product. I said, mister, I want you to know that your product is brewed with tears, thickened with blood, and flavored with death. And if I were you, I'd get on my knees right now and ask God to have mercy on me. Well, he wasn't expecting that. I think he wanted an apology. Well, he said, if you want to talk that way about it, he said, I believe that discriminates against my product and is grounds for a lawsuit. I said, wonderful, sue me. I'd like to see this picture on the front page of the newspaper. I said, you know, you've got a lot of nerve. You're constantly bombarding our young people. Constantly. You're painting the most beautiful scenes that the artist can imagine. And you're coming by means of radio, by means of television, by means of newspaper, by means of billboards and everything else, telling these kids to drink that stuff, and you only show half the picture. And I put one measly sign on a parking lot of a church, and you got your hackles up. I said, I'll make a deal. You take your signs down, I'll take mine down. Amen? They don't want to show the finished product. They don't want to show the drunkard in the gutter covered with his own vomit and flies. They don't want to show the broken homes. They don't want to show the wrecked automobiles. They don't want to show the wills that have been snapped and the marriages that have been broken. They don't want to show that. They don't want to show the serpent's bite. All they want to show is the glass that sparkles aright, you see. You better be wise, friend. You better look for the hook. Sin when it is finished. The finished product of the devil's art. Let me give you another illustration. Look, please, in Proverbs chapter 5 for a moment. Here we're going to talk a little bit about not only the sin of drinking, but the sin of immorality. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now he's talking about the immoral woman, the loose woman, the playgirl. And oh, she's so tantalizing. The devil's worked hard on this bait. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, oh honey lips. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh brother, does she have a line? She knows all of the philosophies of why and how this is not wrong. Everybody does it. It's all right. And who could refuse that if that's as far as they look? But I want you to see the finished product of the devil's art here. I want you to go on and read the next verse, verse 4. But her end, or the end of that way, is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. You'd better see the finished product. Sin when it is finished. When it is finished. You must have been a beautiful baby, but baby, look at you now. You see, this is in the Word of God, young people, so that you might learn. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished. Now, you know, I've got some self-righteous materialists who are listening to me right now, and you wouldn't think of getting drunk, and you wouldn't think of committing immorality, and so you're feeling pretty good. Let me give you another verse. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11. We're talking about the finished product now. This talks about the sin of materialism. As the partridge setteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Now you see, when a man gets riches and not by right, that is when he gets tainted money, taint his, but he gets it. And he seems to be enjoying it. He looks fine. But the Bible says, look past it. Look past it. Go on down to the end. He's going to die in the midst of his days. He's going to leave it. And at his end, he'll be a fool. Not now, but then. See the finished product. You say, well, I don't steal. I'm just a good businessman. Well, what you do, sir, some of you, you're so shrewd, that what you do is not unlawful, it's just immoral. You take advantage of people. Or some of you don't even do that, but you're just workaholics. You know, sometimes we tell our young people, make all the money you can just so you make it honestly. That's not good advice. That's hellish advice. Nobody has a right to make all the money he can, because if he makes all the money he can, he'll be making money when he ought to be doing something else. He'll be making money when he ought to be praying. He'll be making money when he ought to be soul winning. He'll be making money when he ought to be in the house of God. He makes money as God when he makes all the money he can. There's nothing wrong with making money. But I'm telling you, sir, that if you are a materialist, you had better see the finished product. You'd better look for the hook. He will leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end, he'll be a fool. You see, the Bible tells us this over and over again in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof. Friend, don't look at a thing for what it is. Look at it for where it is headed. There is a definite possibility, and that is you'll be tempted even today. There is a divine impossibility that God could be doing the tempting. There is a direct responsibility. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, what is the answer to it all? The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Only through Jesus can you live as you ought to live. Why? You see, a man falls into temptation, a woman falls into temptation because they're trying to satisfy something within them. I want to tell you that God made you. God so made you that you can never be satisfied unless you're satisfied with Jesus Christ. God made a fish to swim in the sea. God made a bird to soar through the air. And God made you to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him. God did something for you that He didn't do for any of the other creation. God put within you a spirit. God made you in His image, and you are restless, and you will be restless until you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you know Jesus Christ, you'll be like a fish in a tree. You'll be like a bird in the sea. You'll be a misfit. You'll be like a round peg in a square hole. You will not find rest and satisfaction until you find it in Jesus. And the devil goes along, and the devil sees that desire that you have, a legitimate God-given desire, and he tries to get you to satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way, and that, my friend, is sin. But in and through Jesus, your desires can be satisfied the right way. You see, that's the way to overcome temptation, is to receive Christ and to love Christ. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Jesus is all this world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to pull back the grim curtains of night, one look at Jesus, and all will be light. But not only is Jesus the answer to temptation because he satisfies, but Jesus is the answer to temptation because he strengthens. You see, Christ who comes in you gives you power to overcome the devil. And the Holy Spirit says, that's just a lure. Look for the hook. The Holy Spirit says, you don't need that. The Holy Spirit says, I'll give you strength. You see, when you get saved, God makes you a new man. St. Augustine, one of the great Christians of yesteryear, was as a young man a profligate. He lived in immorality and sin. He wasted his time with harlots, strumpets, wicked, lascivious, loose women. But then Jesus Christ called him and saved him, and he was born again. Still a young man, still feeling the fires and passion of youth, but he was saved now. Jesus Christ was in his heart. St. Augustine, of course, they didn't call him St. Augustine then. They just called him Augustine, was walking down the street after he'd been saved, and one of his old girlfriends saw him, and she called to him. He pretended he didn't see her. He just turned his head and walked the other way, looking away, you know. And he crossed over across the street so he wouldn't have to meet her. And she saw him, and she called again, and she said, Augustine, it is I. And he said, yes, but it is no longer I. And he kept on going. Amen. You see, that's what Jesus does for you. It is no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me. And then, dear friend, let me say that Jesus, not only is he the source of satisfaction, and not only is he the source of strength, but Jesus, oh Jesus, will bring you one day to be with him in heaven. I want you to know Jesus. The only way to live is the Christian way. The only life to live is the Christian life. I want you to be saved, and you can be saved today. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That doesn't mean just to believe there is a Jesus. The devils believe that. But when the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible uses a word which means trust. Are you willing to trust Jesus today? Are you willing to say in your heart like a little child, oh Lord Jesus, I need to be saved and I want to be saved. And right now, with all of my heart, I trust you and you alone to save me. Pray a prayer like that and mean it. And I'll guarantee you on the authority of this book that Jesus Christ will save you. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will save you. He died in agony and blood to save you. And when he saves you, he will satisfy you. And when he satisfies you, he will strengthen you. And when he strengthens you, he will secure you. It's all through Jesus. It's all through Jesus.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.